I want to go on and get started with continue with our series today, part two of our series that we began last week, and we'll finish it up today. The title is Make Your Calling and Election Sure Right Now. Make your calling or make your call and election sure right now. And this is part two. We want to continue today and conclude this mini series that we have today. We are more than halfway between the last day, the last great day, and Passover. More than halfway between those two periods of time. Matter of fact, the midway point between last year's last great day and the upcoming day of Passover, or the Passover, the midway point was January the 10th. January the 10th. So we're almost a month past the midpoint. So before you know it, we'll be right there at Passover. So again, this is a very good time to evaluate the effort that we're putting into our relationship with each other and our relationship with Almighty God to make our calling and to make our election sure. A wonderful time to be able to be thinking about that. And we're making our way through 2 Peter chapter 1, analyzing several reasons why Peter stated in verse 10 and 11 and began verse 10 with therefore. So go with me over to 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 10. 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 10. Peter says here, therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. We covered that some last week. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So Peter begins here in verse 10 with the word therefore. So again, we're seeing what the therefore is there for. When you see the word therefore, it means that it's referencing something that came before it. So again, we went back up to verse 1 and began looking at scripture to see why this therefore is there for. What is Peter referring to? So last time in part 1, to make your calling and election sure, we covered the fact of point 1. We have to know that you must know that you have a powerful, special, and precious calling from God. You have a powerful, special, and precious calling from God. Number 2, the second thing we covered is to realize that you have been given grace and peace multiplied by God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. We just don't have grace and peace. Peter says we have grace and peace multiplied. Then point 3, the third point, is that we must study God's word. We must study God's word. Take up your cross and the knowledge of God and of Christ and follow Christ. We need to know these things. We need to be true to these things. So today we're going to continue with point number 4. Point number 4 is found in verse 4. Point number 4 on how to make your calling and election sure right now. Right now, point number 4 is this. We have to have faith in the divine power and the divine promises that God has given you through the knowledge of Jesus Christ who has called you. Have faith in the divine power and the divine promises. God has made many promises to us in Scripture. We have to have faith in those divine promises that God has given us through the knowledge of Jesus Christ who has called us. Again, 2 Peter 1, beginning in verse 4. He says, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Partakers of the divine nature, partakers of the Holy Spirit, God's character. God's character. And we're going to see here as we continue through the points today that Peter makes very, very clear that we have to take hold of the character of God. The character of God. But notice here in verse 4 that Peter does not say we escape the problems and trials and tribulations of life. He doesn't say here that we escape those. He says that what we escape by following Jesus Christ now is being corrupted by the lust in the world. The trials and the tribulations and the difficulties that we have in life, those are a part of life. God allows those things to take place in our life. Some of those tests and some of those trials and some of those opportunities for growth, God brings to us. And God allows those. What God doesn't want us to be impacted by is the corruption in this world. The corruption in this world that comes through lust. Now, Satan would love nothing more this year than to discourage you by getting your eyes off of God's calling, off of the divine promises, off of the precious promises. You see, if our eyes veer away from the grace, from the peace, from the knowledge, from the divine power, from the goodness, from the precious promises and the divine nature of God, we will find reason this coming year not to make it to the place that God has ordained us to be in our relationship with Him. Begin to get our eyes off on this or our eyes off on that. As I've said, you know, begin to listen to the news so much that it gets you so upset. You're afraid to go out of your house, or you go out of your house and all you want to do is kick the dog and everything else. You know, something's wrong. We need to keep our eyes on the divine promises of God. You know, Satan does not want any of us to escape the corruption that is in the world through lust. Do you realize that? He doesn't want us to escape that. He wants us to wallow in it. He wants us to be concerned about it to the point that, we give up. I mean, you can take the news any day of the week and begin reading through the news and become very discouraged with all the hatred and the sadness and the murders and everything else that takes place in the news. So much of it is taking place because the world is trapped in the corruption. It's trapped in the lust. Peter says he wants us to escape that. Satan does not want us to experience the promises of God, just as he did not want the children of Israel to experience the promises of the promised land. Let me just give you a few scriptures. I'm going to just quote these. You can jot these down. Just some of the promises. I want to go through just a list of some of the promises in the Old Testament, some of the promises in the New Testament, and some of the promises in the gospel. I want you to just jot these down. You can also look at this later online, because I'm going to go through these quickly. Some of the promises in the Old Testament. You know, God promised to bless Abraham and through his descendants to bless the entire world. Genesis 12, 2 to 3. You know, this promise is called the Abrahamic covenant. That's a promise from God. It's also mentioned over in John 8, verse 56. God promised Israel to be their God and make them his people. That's in Leviticus 26, 12 to 13. God promised that if we search for him, we will find him. Deuteronomy 4, verse 29. God promised protection for his children. Psalm 121. God promised his love will never fail. His love will never fail. 1 Chronicles 16, 34. His love will never fail. God promised Israel that their sin could be forgiven, their prosperity restored, and their nation healed. 2 Chronicles 7, verse 14. 2 Chronicles 7, 14. God, under the terms of the Mosaic Covenant, promised prosperity to Israel for obedience and destruction for disobedience. Deuteronomy 30, verses 15 to 18. And God promised blessings for all who delight themselves in his word. If we delight in his word, God says there's blessings that come as a result of it. Psalms 1, verses 1 to 3. How about in the New Testament? New Testament. God promised salvation to all who believe in his son. Romans 1, 16 to 17. You know, there's just no greater promise than the gift of salvation. The gift of salvation. You know, Mary Flores lost her dad at 103 this past week. And we can think, well, 103. You know, but 103 is still too soon. The family is mourning. One of the sisters mourning deeply over the loss of her father. And we can think, well, 103. Well, 103 isn't a long period of time either. But imagine what God has given to us and promising us through salvation. What God is promising us is eternal life, not 100 years, not 500 years, not 1,000 years, eternal life. So however many years we have, it's just really a blip compared to what God has promised us. But yet in this life, 103 seems a long time. We also seems to be such a short time. God promised that all things will work out for good for his children. Romans 8:28. God promised comfort in our trials. Comfort in our trials. 2 Corinthians 1:3-4. God promised new life in Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:17. God promised every spiritual blessing. Every spiritual blessing. Ephesians 1:3. God promised to finish the work that he has started in us. Isn't that wonderful? Philippians 1:6. God promises peace when we pray. That contentment. Philippians 4:6-7. God promised to supply our need. Matthew 6:33, Philippians 4:19. And then in the Gospels, Jesus promised rest. He promised rest to us. Matthew 11:28-30. Jesus promised abundant life to those who follow him. It may not be in this life. Spiritually, we can have abundance in this life, even if physically we are scraping the bottom of the barrel. But Jesus promises abundant life in John 10:10. Jesus promised eternal life to those who trust him. John 4:14. Jesus promised his disciples power from on high. Acts 1:8. And Jesus promised that he will return. He will return. John 14:2-3. We have to have faith in the promises of God right now. Point four, we have to have faith in the divine promises that God has given you through the knowledge of Jesus Christ, who has called you, and we have to have that right now. We can't wait to get that next week. We can't wait to hold on that next month. We can't say, well, I'll worry about that next feast. We have to do that right now. Right now. Let's move on to point number five. How do you make your call and election sure right now? 2 Peter 1:5. How do you make your call and election sure right now? Point number five, be diligent in your commitment to God by adding to your faith. Be diligent in your commitment to God by adding to your faith. By adding to your faith. Here in 2 Peter 1:5. Again, we're seeing what the therefore is there for. 2 Peter 1, verse 5, it says, but also for this reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith. Giving all diligence, add to your faith. You know, we're very familiar with the fundamental task of maintaining faith in God. You know, prayer, Bible study, meditation, fasting, and I often add waiting. Waiting for God. You know, we have prayer, Bible study, meditation, fasting, and I've added waiting. Waiting for the promises of God. We're familiar with those particular attributes that we must have, and they all require diligence. But Peter adds a few more items here. The Revised Standard gives a very interesting translation of verse 5. This is a Revised Standard version of 2 Peter 1, verse 5. It says, for this reason, you must make every effort to support your faith. To support your faith. The King James Version says, add to your faith. The New Revised Standard says, to support your faith. Every effort to support your faith. You know, I don't know if we think about the necessity to support our faith and the steps that we must take to do so. To support our faith. You know, I have often thought of faith as something that one has, that one must grow in, that one must pray for, and that faith is a gift from God. And all of that's true. All of that's true. But after we have the gift of faith, which I can say confidently, every single person in here has a measure of that gift from God called faith. Peter says that after we have that, we must make every effort to support that faith. We must make every effort to add to that faith. Now, if we're not making every effort to support our faith, to add to that faith, we will find ourselves crumbling under the weight of life when real trials come along. We'll find ourselves doubting God, asking incessantly, why me, Lord? Why me, Lord? And forgetting that Christ is walking with us through our trials, through our problems, through our difficulties, through the situations, and that we're not alone. We're not alone. But we need to be adding to our faith. You know, supporting and adding to our faith must take place primarily in advance of the trial, in advance of the problem, in advance of the situation that comes up in our life. We have to add to our faith. You know, supporting or adding to our faith is a vital step in making our election and our call sure right now. We have to add to our faith. You know, adding to our faith is very similar to the urging that Jesus Christ taught in the parable to the 10 virgins. Go with me over to Matthew 25, beginning in verse 1. Matthew 25, beginning in verse 1. Now, Peter begins here in verse 5 saying that we have to add to our faith. We have to support our faith. That's a different concept. But it's a concept that Jesus Christ also makes clear here in this parable to the 10 virgins. I'm going to read this out of, again, the New Revised Standard. It says here in Matthew 25, beginning in verse 1. Then the kingdom of heaven will be like this. 10 bridesmaids took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish and 5 of them were wise. When the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them, but the wise took flasks of oil with their lamps. The wise took flasks of oil with their lamps. Right? Taking the flask of oil with your lamps is making every effort to support your faith, to add to your faith. Right? They all, both the wise and the foolish virgins, had faith. Both the bridesmaids had faith. But the ones who are wise added to that faith. They had faith. They were filled with faith. They had faith. But then they said, I need to add to that. I also have flasks. of oil. I also have flask of oil. You know, taking the flask of oil with your lamps is making your call and election sure. You see, we don't know what the next trial will be in our life. None of us do. You know, consider the prayer requests that we receive almost every week and the devastation that some of those trials have upon a family. We pray that there is plenty of oil in their lamps and that the flask that they carry is also filled and overflowing. And that is what Peter is making mention here. You know, making every effort to support your faith is having your flask full. Not just having faith. We all have faith, right? Peter makes that clear. We all have faith. But he's going to bring out to us some characteristics that have to be added to that faith. There are things that we have to add to that faith. You know, making every effort to support our faith is having our flask full. In 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13, gives us some indication as to what that means. Go with me over to 1 Corinthians 10. 1 Corinthians 10 and beginning in verse 13. We have to have that flask full before and during our trials. But the primary time that we make that flask full, we fill up those flasks, is before the trial. You know, if you're in a period of time right now where things are okay, right? That's the time to be filling your flask. Because something's going to come. Something's going to happen. There's going to be some type of temptation. There's going to be some type of trial that's going to come. And we're going to see that Peter brings that out to us. And again here, 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13. These trials and these difficulties are lumped into a word that's called temptation. Let's look at this for a moment. It says 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13, it says, "No temptation has overtaken you except such as common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it." You know, the ability to bear a temptation is through God's Holy Spirit. God's Holy Spirit is the oil that fuels our faith. And we must add to or support our faith by adding more oil, which are other characteristics of God in us. Bearing the various temptations of life requires adding to and supporting your faith with other characteristics of God. We all have faith. But there's other characteristics that Peter is about to bring out to us. But these temptations, this word temptation here means a putting of proof, a putting to proof by experiment of good. Putting to proof by experiment of good. So one thing with temptation, sometimes when we think about temptation, we only think about temptation as a result of sin. But temptation can be any trial, any difficulty that we go through in life. And it's an opportunity for us to take the good of God and then to apply it to that situation. So temptation is defined as putting to proof by experiment of good. But it also experience of evil, solicitation, by implication, adversity, temptation or to trial. This word temptation here means to test, a trial, a temptation, even an excitement to sin. It describes a trial or temptation as well as the act of testing God. Let me read you this out of the Lexham Theological Word Book with regard to temptation, this Greek word for temptation. It says the noun for temptation is related to the verb pirazo, which means to test. It can be used to describe the trial of a person's integrity or the testing and examination of God by humans. You see, it's not just sin, it could be just trials of life, difficulties of life, challenges of life that cause temptation, that cause test. It can also denote the occurrence of a trial or temptation that can be an occasion to sin, whether rising from internal desires or outward forces. So you see, it's both. It's not just sin, quote unquote, temptation. It's life, the challenges of life. No, the verb for this word, temptation, the verb means to put to test, to examine, to prove. Describes the quality of being approved or the act of testing or proving. The verb is used in the New Testament in the sense of testing, evaluating, proving, examining both things and people. It can also be used metaphorically in reference to testing buildings and precious metals. It can indicate measuring a Christian's character, testing the will of God by examining oneself and regarding a person as approved or qualified. Right? So all of those definitions, when you see the word temptation, it's just not speaking about temptation to sin or temptation to do wrong. Can also be speaking about just the general testing of life to build the character that God wants in us. So whether it's testing in the context of sin or testing in the result of Satan's doings or testing in the context of life itself or testing in the sense of God's examination of us, Peter says that we must give all diligence to the faith that is needed. We must be like the five wise virgins who had not only the oil in their vessel, but were prepared with flasks of oil as a result of putting forth diligence before the issue came. They were prepared in advance to add to their faith, to add to their faith. Again, here in 2 Peter 1, verse 5. It says, but also for this reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith, support your faith. You know, Peter knows that you have faith, right? He says, add to your faith. So the assumption and the fact is you all, you know, each of you already have faith. You know, don't allow the trials and the difficulties and the challenges that come up in your life to cause you to question whether or not you have faith. Peter says you have faith. But sometimes the challenges of life require us to add to that faith other characteristics of God. He says, and all diligence is therefore needed to add to our faith and to support our faith with these other characteristics that Peter is about to highlight, which are given by the grace of God through God's Holy Spirit and our diligence. You know, the additional characteristics of God that must be added to our knowledge and our faith, Peter begins to talk about what those are. You know, each of these individual characteristics begs a sermon to do them justice, but I'm just going to provide a statement kind of defining these characteristics. So he says here again in verse 5, add to your faith virtue. You have faith. You have faith. There's some things that you need to add to it, Peter is saying. You need to add to your faith virtue. Virtue is the excellence of character, moral goodness, valor, and courage. Courage. When you're challenged with a sin, you're challenged with a problem, you're challenged with a situation, you're challenged with employment, all of these types of things can cause our faith to waver. Peter says you have faith, but you need to add to that faith valor. You need to add to that faith courage. He goes on to say, add to your faith knowledge. The second thing he mentions, knowledge. Knowledge is defined as a judicial inquiry. What is known, discernment, understanding, research. Peter's trying to make clear to us that if you have a problem that's going on, take some time to understand it. You go to the doctor. I have this type of illness, this type of symptoms I'm having. The doctor says, well, this is what you need to do. Do you just say, okay, I'm just going to do whatever the doctor says? Or are you going to take some time, as Peter is trying to encourage us, to get some time to know, to discern, to do some research? To do some research. Well, doc, I'm going to get another opinion. Why? Because the medical field is called a practice. You know, we don't want them practicing on you necessarily or practicing on me necessarily, but that's what it's called. So Peter says, yeah, you got to have your faith. Yeah, I have faith that God's going to heal me. I have faith that God knows what is going on. But Peter says, you better add to that faith some knowledge, some judicial inquiry. Add what is known. Add some discernment. Add some understanding. Add some research to whatever the situation is. It doesn't have to be health. It could just be finances. Right? I'm being tried right now because of finances. Well, it's great. Get on your knees. You have faith. You know God will bring you through. But he said, well, you need to go out and do some research. You know, do you understand how money works? Are you managing it properly? Do you need to get another job, or you just need to do better with the job that you have? So many things that come into play. This is out of Barclay's Daily Study Bible series. It says this word gnosis, knowledge. Gnosis is practical knowledge. It is the ability to apply to particular situations, the ultimate knowledge which wisdom, Sophia, which wisdom gives. It is intended to lead us into a deeper understanding of how to live the Christian life. We have to add to our faith knowledge. We just can't say, I have faith. Of course you have faith. Of course you have faith. But you can't leave it there. You need to add to that faith knowledge. He goes on to say, add to your faith self-control. Self-control. Self-control is defined as power or lordship over oneself, but likely more accurately, power in oneself. And we understand that spiritually, that power in oneself is the Holy Spirit of God. We must use that power to exercise self-control. That oil represents God's Holy Spirit, right? Yeah, I have that, but I better get some more. I better fill my flask up. And sometimes it's just not one flask. Maybe you need 3 or 4 flasks filled and overflowing. Right? In order to have the self-control that we need. He says, add to your faith perseverance, right? These are things that are being added to faith. Added to faith, perseverance. Perseverance, steadfast endurance, patient endurance, a holding out, a waiting expectantly. Perseverance. Right? You can say, I have faith, but are you ready to persevere? You ready to go the long road, whatever that long road might be? Adding that to your faith. He says, add to your faith godliness. Add to your faith godliness. The devout practice and appropriate beliefs of God, reverence towards God, and religious practices commanded and inspired by God. You know, the Life, Hope, and Truth has an article on 2 Peter by Andre Van Belkom. He says this, quote, this word godliness describes an awareness of God in all aspects of daily life and produces a profound sense of duty first to God and then to your neighbor. Godliness. You know, sometimes we need godliness when we're stepping out and we're dealing with, you know, a situation on our job with a boss. We're dealing with a situation in the neighborhood, right? Some people don't remember to pick up the poop from the dog and it's left on your lawn and you come out and kids play and, you know, hey, well, what's going on here? And you need to exercise some godliness. You need to exercise some character. All of those things come into play. Add to your faith but brotherly kindness. Add to your faith brotherly kindness. This Greek is Philadelphia. Philadelphia. Philadelphia, brotherly love. Affection for one's fellow believers in Christ. Love of the brethren. Love as brothers. Brotherly kindness, unity. Peter says, add to your faith the love that we ought to have for one another within the body of Christ. That's critically important. And that's why we have the prayer request, to pray for one another. That's why it tells us in scriptures to share your faults one to another, not so that we can be critical of one another, but so that we can pray for one another. Peter says that has to be added to your faith, this brotherly kindness, this looking out for each other, being able to talk with somebody who understands God's word, that's not going to steer you in a wrong direction as best they know how. Then he says, finally, add to your faith love. Add to your faith love. The Greek word is agape, love, to regard with affection, loving concern, charity, benevolence, the love of God for man and the love of God in man for all mankind, right? Not just love amongst the brothers and sisters in the church, but love for everybody. La-di-da-di and everybody, as Mr. Oakley used to say. That's how we need to have love for everybody. So it's great that we have faith, Peter is saying. Yes, you have faith, but you need to add to your faith these characteristics. They're added to faith. These are other things that you have to have filled and overflowing in your flask, ready to go. And not be like the unwise bridegrooms, that when it was necessary to call on some of those other characteristics of God, they didn't have them available. They didn't have it available. All of these characteristics, Peter says, must be added to faith. Again, I don't know if we think about faith in those terms. Peter indicates here that it may not be more faith that is needed, but other characteristics of God added to the faith that you have, right? I know that Jesus Christ will be with me. I know the promises of the resurrection. I know these things. I don't doubt who God is, right? I have faith, but I'm falling short. Well, why are you falling short? It may be some other characteristic that you need to add to your faith. That's what Peter is bringing out. That's what he's bringing out. And when we are diligently adding to our faith more goodness, we're adding to our faith judicial inquiry, patient endurance, reverence towards God, reverence towards God's religious practices, love of the brethren, love of mankind, and the love of God, then we're making our calling and election more sure right now. Right now. We're going to be more prepared right now. Right? The five wise bridesmaids, or the five wise virgins, were more sure that they're going to be ready when the bridegroom came. Why? Because not only were they filled, but they had flasks of oil ready to add to their faith. Now we are adding to our faith, supporting our faith, filling our flask with additional oil. You know, keeping our calling and election sure is not easy. It requires hard work. God requires diligence. It is active involvement in building up our faith. It brings us inner peace and contentment when we do these things. You know, my brother of another mother, Bob Nicholas, he quoted the scripture to me this week. It was so fitting. Philippians 4, verse 11. Go over to Philippians 4, verse 11. My buddy Bob. Philippians 4, verse 11 says, "Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am in, therewith to be content." That is faith. That is peace. Right? We can have the faith, but to have the peace, there's these other characteristics that sometimes we need to add to that faith to bring us to the point where we have that peace. He says, verse 12, "I know how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere in all things, I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. You know, this diligence that Peter speaks about, this diligence here that Paul speaks about here in Philippians, requires diligence. To get to the place where you are at peace, requires diligence, requires work. In advance of the trial, you got to have your flask already full. You have to be already adding to your faith. This word diligence means marked by careful, unremitting attention and persistent application. Persistent application, unremitting attention. You can jot down these scriptures, a few scriptures having to do with diligence. Again, I'll just go through these quickly. Exodus 15, verse 26. Exodus 15, verse 26, it says, "If you diligently heed the voice of the Lord your God and do right in his sight, give ear to his commandments and keep his statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you which I have brought on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord your God who heals you." Now, the most important part of that verse there in Exodus 15, 26 is the last phrase, "For I am the Lord who heals you." Now, we read that sometimes and think that God promised that they would never get sick. We read that sometimes and think that they will never have any diseases. But what God says here is that he would not put on them the same diseases that he put on the Egyptians. You're going to have your own diseases. You have your own problems. You're going to have your own situations that you need to overcome. But you're not going to have these. So the most important thing is that you have to remember, "For I am the Lord that heals you." That requires diligence. That has to be added to your faith, added to my faith. You can jot down Deuteronomy 4, verse 9. Deuteronomy 4, verse 9, "Only take heed to yourselves and diligently keep yourselves." Diligently keep yourselves. That phrase, "keep yourselves," not only is talking spiritually, but I believe it's also talking physically. Because it says here, "lest you forget the things your eyes have seen." That's physical. "And lest they depart from your heart." That's spiritual. Both things. Are you keeping yourself? It means taking care of ourselves physically. Our health, finances, career, education, all of those things. We don't know what tomorrow is going to bring. We don't know. My son, who is a mortician, was wisely told when he was first getting into his career that, "Young man," by, you know, an elderly gentleman in the field, a mortician in the field, says, "Young man, make sure you have another career in addition to being a mortician, because we burn out in this field. It's a heavy burden. So have something else that you can fall back on." So he's working on getting his doctorate degree in another field. Right? That is a part of keeping yourself. That's a part of the faith. You got to add these things up. Deuteronomy 6, verse 7 said, "You shall teach them diligently to your children." We have to do that diligently. Now, does that mean when our children are grown that they're going to accept this way of life? No. We hope that they do. We hope that they learn the lesson that I learned to not keep stealing money out the bubblegum machine. We hope that they don't go through what I had to go through as a teenager that I won't go into at this time. We hope they don't have to go through that. That wasn't fun at all. But we hope that they learn the lessons early in life so that when they become, get into business, etc., they don't say, "Well, that's embezzlement. That's not stealing." Right? Because that's what the world teaches you. You know, the 11th commandment that I say, "Thou shalt not get caught." Then I'm good. We have to be careful about those things. Timothy talks about diligence. 2 Timothy 2:15. "Be diligent to present yourself approved to God." Be diligent to present yourself approved to God. Oh, diligence. You know, what does that mean? Well, you have to figure out what that means for you. Look at your life. Examine your life. Are there any aspects of your life where they are not underneath of God's approval? Whatever it is. Hebrews 6:11. And we desire that each of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end. Hebrews 6:11. And we desire that each of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end. Right? What does that say? Sometimes you're going to have to go all the way to the end. To the end. That's the reality of this life. Whether that end is at 103, or that end is at 95, or that end is at 65. To the end. Hebrews 11:6. Hebrews 11:6. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Who diligently seek him. You have to have the faith, but you got to be diligent in filling up those flasks and adding to that faith. Why? Because sometimes life is going to burn that oil on a high temperature. Like, you know, you're working on a gas stove, you got a low flame. But sometimes life is turned all the way up and that oil is burning very, very fast. You better have some more oil to add to it. That's how some of the trials are in life. You know, we on one hand can say that I believe in God, I have faith in him. But on the other hand, we find ourselves overwhelmed with the cares, the trials, the temptations, and the difficulties of life. We must, with diligence, add to our faith virtue, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, and love. We have to do it right now. We have to do it right now. Back here to 2 Peter 1. Continue in verse 8 with point number 6. Point number 6. How do you make your call and election sure right now? Point 6. Be productive and effective in the knowledge that God has given you by abounding in the characteristics of God. We have to be productive and effective with the knowledge that God has given us. Productive and effective with the knowledge that God has given us. Again, 2 Peter 1, verse 8. For if these things, this list that Peter has just given us about virtue and knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, and love, if these things are yours and abound, you will neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let me read this out of the NIV, the New International Version. 2 Peter 1, verse 8. It says, for if you possess these qualities that have to be added to faith, if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, right? You abound in it. You possess these in increasing measure. They will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You know, that's such a profound statement, such a profound truth, such a profound concept revealed by Jesus Christ through Peter. Consider what Peter is saying here. Peter is saying that we can have the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And then in verse 5, we can have faith in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and still find ourselves ineffective and unproductive. That's what he's saying. You can have the knowledge of your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and still find yourself ineffective, unproductive. That's a deep thought. That's a deep thought. Our knowledge and our faith must be added to. If not, we find ourselves barren. That word barren that he uses there means useless or unfruitful, meaning unproductive. You know, it's just not a matter of faith. God gives us that gift of faith. God graces us with faith and wants us to add to that faith these other characteristics of God so that we can then be used by God in his service towards him and towards our fellow man. Love God and love your fellow man. That's why he's given us these gifts. Peter says, if these things are yours and abound, if they are increasing in measure, or if you possess the qualities increasing in measure, it will help you to become effective and productive in the knowledge that you have of your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's most interesting. Again, you can have the knowledge and yet be barren and unfruitful. This word barren here also means useless, idle, and lazy. God cannot use you to the fullest if you are useless, idle, and lazy. If you are in tune with God and focused on the work of God in you, you will not be left without something to do with respect to God and respect to your neighbor. We must put forth the effort to increase in the other characteristics of God that Peter has listed, and then God will use us. This word unfruitful. Being unfruitful means having the resources necessary to produce fruit, to produce spiritual results, but rather no spiritual results, no fruit is being produced. That's what it means by being unfruitful. Unfruitful. Being unfruitful means that you have the resources, you have the skill, you have the blessing, you have the faith, right? But even though you have all of these things, you're not producing fruit. You're not producing fruit. Let's consider a few scriptures having to do with unfaithfulness or unfruitfulness. A few scriptures having to do with unfruitfulness. Go with me over to Matthew 13, verse 22. Matthew 13, verse 22. Consider a few scriptures having to do with unfruitfulness. God wants us to be fruitful. God says, you have faith. Peter says, you have faith. You got to be fruitful. Matthew 13, verse 22, it says, now he who received seed. Now that seed in our context is faith through God's Holy Spirit and our diligence. Faith through God's Holy Spirit and our diligence. Now he who received seed among the thorns are the difficulties of life. Thorns are the challenges of life. Thorns are the trials of life. Thorns are the temptations of life. A thorn may be losing your job. A thorn may be getting demoted. A thorn may be a neighbor gossiping about you. A thorn may be marriage problems that you have. A thorn may be challenges with your children. It said, he who receives seed among thorns is he who hears the word. You know, you have the knowledge of Jesus Christ, but the cares of this world, those thorns, those thistles of life, and the deceitfulness of riches, the deceitfulness of all the things that the world offers around you, choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. You were fruitful, but the challenges of life have caused you to become unfruitful. He did not start off unfruitful. It says he became unfruitful. The seeds that God has given us in faith have to be added to. They have to be added to. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 13. Again, I'll just read through these quickly. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 13, it says, therefore, let him who speaks in a different language, pray that he may interpret. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful. Or the things that he's trying to tell to the one that cannot understand what he's saying, it's unfruitful. It's not bringing fruit. right? So if suddenly I began to speak Swahili, right, suddenly my message is unfruitful to you. I may be full of the Spirit, I may be full of the faith, but it is no longer effective unless what it says here, I have an interpreter. To have an interpreter, you mean you put someone in here that has dedicated with diligence to learn both languages. Or you will have to take on the challenge of learning Swahili, which is going to require diligence on your part to receive the benefit. Right? We can't be very effective if others don't know the language that we speak. But this is applicable in many situations, right? If this young girl that we just read about who has scoliosis were in our congregation at 6 or 8 years old, and we know that she's going to have to deal with this for the next 15 or 20 years, right? In order for us to be fruitful to her, be helpful to her, it will require, should require all of us to spend some diligence in learning about scoliosis. What are the effects of it? What are the effects of it in a young person? What happens when she becomes a teenager? What are the effects on puberty? You know, what types of things should I say and not say? How can I be encouraging to her? What is it like to go through the operations that she has to go through? What is it like to be, you know, stuck in a brace for years? Right? Because otherwise our words can be unfruitful. I think we've been there. You know, may have gone to a counselor or gone to a minister and, you know, with a particular problem, and they have no clue what it is that you're talking about. They can say they pray for you, walk out and say, you know, that wasn't helpful at all. You know, hopefully the counselor or the minister or the pastor recognizes that and say, you know what, this person brought me something that I knew nothing about. Let me do some research. Let me do some study. Let me put some diligence in here so that now I can be fruitful. Because otherwise I'm speaking a different language. It's just like I'm speaking Swahili and you're sitting there trying to hear English. It requires diligence for us to be fruitful. Ephesians 5. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. The reality is that there are unfruitful works of darkness. The reality is that this is Satan's world. There are demons and demonic influences in this world that we must be aware of. Nothing for us to delve into, nothing for us to be afraid of. But we need to be aware of it. We need to be aware of it. He says, but rather expose them. Expose them. You know, if we have the knowledge of God, but find that the knowledge is ineffective when we're going through a trial, or we find that our faith is not producing peace and contentment in the midst of our trial, or we find that we're not able to connect or understand some of the trials that others are going through, we have to ask ourselves, what must be added to our faith? Those other characteristics, knowledge being one of the major ones. Often it's not the question of not having faith or not having the knowledge of the truth. It is likely other characteristics that must be added in. Peter says here, abound, abound. This word abound means to become more and more, to cause to increase, to have more than enough, to superabound, to make increase, to make more and more, so that we are not ineffective, so that we are not unfruitful. Right? You have to be like those five wise bridesmaids who said, I have the faith, but I need to abound. I need to have several flasks filled with oil. So that when that bridegroom comes, or that trial comes, or I'm running late, I'm prepared. I'm prepared. That is what Peter is bringing out to you, to us. How do you make your call and election sure right now? We have to be productive and effective with the knowledge that God has given us by abounding in those characteristics. God expects us to be productive and effective. You guys can't say, well, I have faith, right? We say, show me your faith by your works. Works is a part of it. But in order to get the works, you better have some knowledge. You better know what you're doing. Spend some time honing your craft, honing your understanding. Let's continue with point number seven. Point number seven. Our last point here. Point number seven. How do you make your call and election sure right now? Point number seven is brought out here in verse 9, 2 Peter 1, verse 9. How do you make your call and election sure right now? Never forget that you have been given, never forget that you have been forgiven and cleansed from your old sins and must continue to be cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ through repentance. Never forget that you have been forgiven and cleansed from your old sins and must continue to be cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ through repentance. Again, 2 Peter 1, verse 9. It says, for he who lacks these things, he who lacks these additional characteristics that he said you need to add to your faith, right? He who lacks these things is short-sighted. He didn't say that you're immediately blind. He said you're short-sighted, right? So if I take my glasses off, everybody out there is blurry. Short-sighted. Matter of fact, the ladies back at the AV table, I can't make out anything, right? Short-sighted. Now, if I just said my short-sightedness is fine and I don't do anything about it, I don't wear glasses, I don't, et cetera, it can go from short-sightedness to even blindness. That's what Peter says here. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted even to blindness. You can get to the point where you can't even see. And has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Very, very powerful. Very powerful. He is telling us that don't allow the challenges of life, the sins that you're going through, the problems that you're dealing with, to cause you to lose sight of God's promises, to lose sight of what God says he will do for you. Don't become short-sighted in that. So what are you dealing with today? Are you short-sighted, even to blindness? Have we forgotten? And do we at times forget that God cleansed us from our old sins? From our old sins? You know, yeah, I think about now having come, you know, before I do my letters that I send out on Friday nights, you know, I think about it, I pray about it, I ask God, you know, to inspire me. Where the thought came up of the Pekino game and the chips. I haven't thought about that in, I don't know, 50 years at least. And then to read online that the game came with 200 of them. And I know none of my brothers or sisters were onto the deal that these chips were the exact size of a nickel. And when you put them into the bubblegum machine and you turned it, the bubblegum would come out. That was my lucky secret. But 200 of them? That was a sin that even when I realized it was 200, I was like, Father, I need to repent again. I know I was 6 or 7 years old, maybe 8 at the old. I probably was 6 to 8, probably that whole time, 200 of them. But I can't forget that I've been cleansed from my old sins. You know, Peter encourages us to remember, in addition to adding all those characteristics to our faith, we shouldn't beat ourselves up over things that God has forgiven us for, including those things that are part of our character that we are battling against. There are things that are part of your character that you're battling against. Battle them. Don't let them discourage you and take your hope away. Don't let them cause you to say, well, I give up, I give in, I don't want to fight this battle anymore. Don't let them cause you to get your eyes off the kingdom of God, where suddenly you're short-sighted, and then you move from being short-sighted to blind, where you don't even see the kingdom. Peter says, don't allow that to happen. You know, none of us are perfect. We have all been cleansed and require continual cleansing by Jesus Christ to be effective tools in his hands. Because of God's grace, he grants us forgiveness when we repent. You know, Christ is not only cleansing the outside of us, but Christ is cleansing the inside of us. The components of our character that people don't necessarily see. The components of our character that maybe only you see. And maybe only you see. Go with me over to Matthew 23 and verse 25. Matthew 23 and verse 25. Christ is concerned about not only cleansing the outside, but cleansing the inside. And we can't forget that. We can't forget that. It says here, Jesus Christ's words here, speaking to the scribes and the Pharisees, it says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you cleanse the outside of the cup and dish, but the inside are full of extortion and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisee, first cleanse the inside of the cup and the dish, that the outside of them may be clean also." The outside and the inside is important to God. We must never forget that. You must know that. And you must also know that you have been cleansed. Right? You can't allow people on the outside who don't know and understand what God is doing to you, doing for you on the inside, to cause their words that are inaccurate, that are wrong, to cause you to become depressed and to give up in your battle against sin or your battle towards righteousness. People can say some pretty hurtful things about you and about me. They can say some pretty hurtful things when you're already aware of it and you're battling against it. You're fighting against it. You know, Peter says here, you know, that we shouldn't forget that we have been cleansed. We have been cleansed. We're working on that. You know, here are a few scriptures having to do with cleansing. A few scriptures having to do with cleansing. Because Peter says here, you know, adding to our faith, you know, one of the things we need to add to our faith is recognizing that we have been cleansed. God is watching over us. He's watching out for us. And if we're continually putting in the diligence to overcome whatever the sin is in our life, God recognizes that. He's pleased with that. And we must know that. So here's some perspectives from Scripture having to do with being cleansed. Acts 10 verse 15. Acts 10 verse 15. Again, I'll just read through these. Acts 10 verse 15, it says, "And a voice spoke to Peter, again, a second time, what God has cleansed, you must not call common. What God has cleansed, you must not call common." You know, that statement is not just true regarding how we refer to others, but it's also true with regard to how we refer to ourselves. If God has cleansed you, and you know that you are putting forth the effort and the work to clean up your life, whatever that is, don't beat yourself up too much. Don't beat yourself up too much. Don't call yourself common. Don't start demeaning yourself. Don't allow that to happen. This word common here is koinoo. It means to make or to consider profane, to call impure, defiled, polluted, or unclean. Sometimes the biggest critic that we can have is ourselves. We're going to beat ourselves up for the mistakes that we make, for the sins that we've committed, that God has already forgiven us for. We have to remember that. And jot down 2 Corinthians 7 verse 1. 2 Corinthians 7 verse 1. "Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of the Lord." So if there are areas that you need to work on them. And it mentions here both the physical, the flesh, and the spiritual. Work on them. Let's work on them. Ephesians 5:25. Ephesians 5:25, "Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her, that he, Jesus Christ, might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word. This is humbling instructions for husbands. Husbands have to make sure that within the home, that they are giving their wives enough freedom, flexibility, and time so that she can build her relationship with Jesus Christ so that Jesus Christ can cleanse her. Not my responsibility to point out all of her faults and tell her what she ain't doing. What, I mean, of course, my list would be, her list against me would be much larger than my list against her. My responsibility is to create an environment where she can grow as my wife, so that Christ can cleanse, so that Christ can work with her. That's the responsibility of husbands, humble responsibility. Hebrews 9:14. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? So, you know, we're not just talking about the flesh. We're not just talking about the Spirit. We're talking about what rolls on and goes on between the two ears. Up here, your conscience, your guilt, your mind, your mind. James 4, verse 8. Draw near to God, James 4, 8. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Right, these are things that have to be added to our faith, buttressing our faith. 1 John 1, verse 7. 1 John 1, verse 7. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. So Christ says, look, simply come before me with your sins, bring them before me, bring them before my Father, repent of them, I'll cleanse you. And then don't forget that you've been cleansed, Peter says. Don't get up from your knees and then go and beat yourself up and beat yourself up, then talk about yourself and demean yourself. Peter says, don't forget that you have been cleansed from your old sins. You know, this is knowledge of Jesus Christ that we must know. Things that we must know. Peter, of all individuals, understood the roller coaster that faithful, knowledgeable children of God will go through at times as God forms and shapes us to become useful tools in his hands. I think Peter understood that process probably even more than Paul. Understood this roller coaster of sin that Christians go through. Challenges of life that we go through. You know, Peter, Andrew, James, and John were fishermen whom Christ called to follow him right now. To follow him right now. Peter was a man of unclean lips who found himself, even after being a disciple with Jesus Christ, walking with Jesus Christ during his ministry, called by Jesus Christ to be an apostle of his, at the moment, most critical point of a trial, he found himself slipping back into old sinful habits because of the lack of faith and his shortcomings of adding to his faith the things that God had given him. That's why he is writing this to us. He recognizes that as people of God who have faith, who know the promises of God, we can find ourselves slipping back into old habits, into old sins, to old challenges, particularly in the midst of difficult, trying times. This is brought out in Matthew 26, verse 74. Matthew 26, verse 74. By this time, Peter had gone through many, many years walking with Christ, Christ leading him, teaching him, going through the ups and downs with Peter. Peter probably by this time thought that, you know, I've cleaned up my language. I put that one aside. I'm in pretty good shape now. Until this crisis came around, this major trial came around, he had faith, but he didn't have his flasks filled with the additional oil that he needed. So what happened? Then he, Peter, began to curse and swear, saying, I do not know the man. He just didn't say, I don't know the man. Why did he begin to curse and swear? He went all the way back to his fisherman days. He went all the way back to his sailman, you know, the days when, you know, he was out there with all the guys. He began to curse and swear, saying, I do not know the man. Immediately a rooster crowed. And Peter remembered the word of Jesus, who had said to him, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. So he wept bitterly. You know, Peter was used by Christ mightily before this stumbling. This was a stumble. We talked about that in part one. Sometimes we stumble. Sometimes we fall flat on our face. We lose track of who Christ is. We get our eyes totally off of him. This was a major stumble. And sin in the courtyard of Caiaphas, the high priest. So Peter was used mightily by Jesus Christ before the stumbling, but he was used even more powerfully and mightily after the stumbling. By leveraging the gems of wisdom and spiritual love that he brings out here in this letter. This letter of 2 Peter, Peter's trying to tell us, these are things I didn't do when a major trial came upon me. I don't want you to make the same mistake. You need to add to your faith. I knew who Jesus Christ was. I knew that he was my Savior. I knew that he was my King. I knew that he was my high priest. I knew that he was going to return. I knew that Jesus Christ was going to resurrect him. But at that moment, my flasks were empty and my lamp had run dry. I didn't have any more oil. And I went back to my old ways. He doesn't want us to do that. See, Peter understands not only the power of being cleansed by Jesus Christ, but he understands the nuances and the struggles that accompany this life after that cleansing, and encourages us to remember that we have been cleansed from our past sins as he was, but we have to add to that faith. You see, 2 Peter was written towards the end of Peter's life, likely before his martyrdom that took place in 68 AD. Just drop down a couple of verses here to 2 Peter 1 verse 13. 2 Peter 1 verse 13. This is what he says in 2 Peter 1, verse 13. He says, yes, I think it is right, as long as I am in this tent, to stir you by reminding you, knowing that shortly I must put off my tent, just as the Lord Jesus Christ showed me. Moreover, I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my decease. I want to make sure that you know that after I am dead and I am gone, that you remember these things, that you have to add to your faith these things. Because when I was in the courtyard and that girl came up to me and said, you were one of those guys too. My lamp was empty. And I had no flask. And I hadn't added to my faith. You will have Peter's reminder here today in Scripture. He says, I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder. Jesus Christ acknowledged that. He said, Peter, not only will your folks not forget, I'm going to make this letter holy scripture so that all the children down through history who I call and all those who read your words will not forget either. According to tradition, Peter was crucified upside down because he felt unworthy to die in the same manner as Jesus Christ. Peter is writing this letter with passion, fervency, urgency, and love regarding the promise of everlasting life to the faithful, called, and elected of God. And it's helping us to understand that, yes, you have faith, but you got to add to it. You got to be ready for those difficult times, those real trials and struggles that come in life, because they will come. None of us are perfect. We will all make mistakes that impact our family, that impact us physically, that impact us spiritually. But Peter calls on us to draw near to God now, right now, and to do so daily. 2 Peter 1 verse 10, we now can see what the therefore is there for. It says here in 2 Peter 1 verse 10, therefore, all these things that we've covered, therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble as I did in the courtyard. For so an interest will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Where are our eyes right now? Where is our heart right now? We have the ability and the capacity to change the right now. Our actions, attitude, perspectives, and heart right now can make a difference right now and in the future, days, weeks, months ahead. What are we going to do right now? We have seen some of the reasons why the therefore is therefore. To make our calling and election sure, number one, know that you have a powerful, special, and precious calling from God. Number two, realize that you have been given grace and peace multiplied by God the Father in Jesus Christ. Number three, study God's word. Take up your cross, whatever that cross is, in the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ and follow Christ. Number four, have faith in the divine promises that God has given you through the knowledge of Jesus Christ, who has called you. Number five, be diligent in your commitment to God by adding to your faith virtue, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, and love. Number six, be productive and effective with the knowledge that God has given you by abounding in the character of God. And number seven, never forget that you have been forgiven and cleansed from your old sins and must continue to be cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ through repentance throughout your life. As we continue into this year, I want to encourage us all to make our calling and election sure. Make your calling and election sure right now. Commit to make your call and election sure right now. Right now. Right now.